was, he said, "I hope you're keeping it short." So I'll try. Let's pray before we start. Lord, we pray that you would speak through your word today, through my mouth, that you would open our hearts to hear what you have for each of us. In your name we pray. Amen. So I have the privilege today of wrapping up our series in the Gospel of John. And it's been an exciting journey of discovering what is unique to John's message about who Jesus is, what he wanted to communicate to his listeners 2,000 years ago, as well as the ways God continues to speak through the scripture to us today. John started at the beginning with the living and creative Word becoming flesh in the person of Jesus. He introduced Jesus as the light coming into the world, urging us to recognize and live in this light. We were invited, along with the disciples, to come and see this Jesus, and through his signs and teachings, to believe. And belief is a central theme throughout the Gospel of John. Belief in Jesus as the light, as the Son of God, the King of the Jews, the Savior of the world, God's Holy One, the Messiah. And in that belief, we find life, true and eternal. John used many images and metaphors to help us understand Jesus as light, as bread, as living water, as the vine, the gate, the good shepherd. And those images build on and interpret similar metaphors in Hebrew scriptures as Jesus positions himself in the ongoing story of the children of Israel and God's revelation of self to humanity. As his betrayal, abandonment by his disciples, denial by Peter, and suffering draws near, Jesus spent his last supper with his disciples, talking to them about love. He comforted them by promising not to leave them as orphans, but to send the Holy Spirit as a companion. He assured them that he is the vine, and they can stay connected to him, even though he would be going someplace they couldn't follow. And so, after God raised him from the dead, Jesus appeared several times to the disciples, first to Mary Magdalene, again choosing to reveal himself to a woman, like the Samaritan woman at the well, as his messenger of good news. He also makes a special point of presenting his wounds to Thomas, who was understandably skeptical that the eternal life Jesus talked about included the resurrection of Jesus' physical body.
Right. After 8 days, his disciples were again in a house, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus entered and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into my side. No more disbelief. Believe." Thomas responded to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus replied, "Do you believe because you see me? Happy are those who don't see and yet believe." Then Jesus did many other miraculous signs in his disciples' presence, signs that aren't recorded in this scroll, but these things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that believing, you will have life in his name.
This seems like a fitting conclusion to the Gospel of John. It's the end of chapter 20. It could be the end. But Jesus has a few loose ends to tie up before he returns to the Father. The disciples go back to their homes in Galilee, a good 4 to 5 day journey north, away from Jerusalem, where the crucifixion, hiding from the officials, and resurrection had taken place. They have returned to their nets and boats, the fishing business that they had left some 3 years before in order to follow Jesus. John counts 7 of them as being present, It's funny, we usually think they're all 12 there together all the time, but it turns out they were sometimes not. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, Zebedee's sons, and two unnamed others. And when Peter tells them he's going fishing, the others say that they'll join him. Why did Peter decide he needed to go back out on the lake, back to his old profession? It's a return to the familiar, as if Jesus' departure had left them confused about the next step. They are unmoored, and so Peter suggests going back to what they know best. Isn't that a familiar feeling to us? We step out in faith to follow Jesus. We leave the old behind and strike up for new territory. But then things go wrong. We lose our sense of direction. And so we are tempted to return to what we left, to go back to what we knew before. I hear a note of caution here that when the pastoring thing gets rough, when I feel like I too have let Jesus down, when I'm not able to follow perfectly, and my friends and fellow disciples scatter, maybe being a school counselor will start to look good again. A return to what I knew, the livelihood that supported our family for years, my version of Peter's family business. Why is it a cautionary tale? Because they caught no fish. It's no accident that John mentions it is night. Not only is that accurate, people do fish on the Sea of Galilee at night, but the theme of light and darkness was established early on in John, that in the light we see and believe, and in the dark we really are in the dark. And so despite the disciples' recognition of Jesus as Messiah, as God's son, they're back in the dark of not knowing what to do next. And so Jesus calls out to them, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" It's interesting to me that Jesus calls them children. I hear such affection here, concern for their well-being and their hunger. They've been laboring all night in the dark, with nothing to show for it. And though they have confusedly returned to their nets and boats, Jesus has compassion on them.
Jesus called to them, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" They answered him, "No." He said, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they did. And there were so many fish that they couldn't haul in the net. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he wrapped his coat around himself, for he was naked, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they weren't far from shore, only about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." Simon Peter got up and pulled the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153 of them. Yet the net hadn't torn, even with so many fish. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples could bring themselves to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Jesus returns to call them once again, blessing them with so many fish that they couldn't haul in the net. One grand finale of fishing. He doesn't chasten them for returning to their old business, for being in the dark. He reveals himself through overflowing provision and goodness. And after they have finished eating, as they sit around the campfire together, Jesus asks Peter if he loves him more than the fish and the fishing. You'll notice I've grouped the questions together and then the responses. We often imagine that Jesus and Peter are going for a private walk for this conversation, because at the end in verse 20 it says Peter turned around and saw another disciple following him. But at the beginning, I wonder if it started around the campfire. Peter's denial was public. Perhaps his declaration of love and loyalty needed to be public as well. Because it is the choice of loyalty, the choice of who and what to follow, the choice of love. It's interesting here that Jesus refers to Peter's relationship to his father, perhaps the family business. What is your identity now, Peter? Is it as John's son, a fisherman with your kinfolk in Galilee? Or is your identity as someone who loves Jesus more than anything else in your world? Because for Jesus, it always comes back to love. Our choices are not to be based on fear, but on love. Love of a person, a human being standing right in front of them, a personal relationship with the Messiah, God's Son. And Peter responds three times, Jesus' forgiveness and healing for his thrice denial, that Jesus knows that he loves him. It's not just that he loves Jesus, but that Jesus knows that he loves him. How? We might wonder, how does Jesus know that this man, his closest friend, who denied him three times, loves him? And why is Peter so sure that he knows this? Peter's confidence is not in his own love, but in Jesus' knowledge of that love. It's not our own faith, or our love, or our demonstrations of those that we can claim, but rather Jesus' intimate knowledge of who we are. Yes, Peter says, yes, Lord. He affirms saying yes to Jesus' lordship of his life, founded on who Jesus is, not on who he is. Jesus said to feed his sheep, take care of his lambs. The response and affirmation of love for Jesus is met with a responsibility and a call to action. Love requires action. Jesus has called himself the good shepherd and the gate protecting the sheep, and now he calls Peter to take care of his flock. What kind of action might Jesus be calling you to based on your love? The funny part, the part that reminds me of junior high students, is that Peter turns around and sees another disciple, presumably John, following them and asks, Lord, what about him? It seems like junior high students to follow people who are having a private conversation, although in John's defense, he knew this might be the last time he was going to see Jesus, so he probably didn't want to let him out of his sight. But so many times, like Peter, when we hear what God is calling us to do, we say, what about him? To which Jesus replied, like many a good teacher and parent, what difference does that make to you? You must follow me. Today, Jesus is calling each of us to belief that leads to life, to love him, to follow him, and for that love to take action. Maybe Jesus is calling you to actually feed people, to invite people into your home for dinner, to serve in the food pantry, to make our Sunday morning coffee, cook for congregational meals, or bake communion bread. Maybe it is as a Sunday school teacher, or spending time with the youth, or helping with Sunday morning worship. Maybe it's working for justice in our community. Whatever it is, it might be quite different from those who are around you. But what difference does that make to you? Your call, my call, is to follow Jesus. Like Nathaniel, like the Samaritan woman, like Martha, like Peter, like Mary Magdalene, like Thomas, Jesus calls each of us. But he does not leave us alone. Jesus walks with us. I'm going to ask Jim Krogert and the musicians to come again and sing You Have Walked With Me. For me, this is the story of my life. Growing up as a kid in Montana, going to boarding school at just 14 in Connecticut, very different, going to the Soviet Union, in college, grad school, South Africa during the summers, Virginia, Chicago, to Blue Ridge, and now finally as pastor here, it has always been Jesus who walks with me. This was the song that I walked down the aisle to at my wedding. It has always been about Jesus. It's a testimony that even though Jesus has gone to the Father, he doesn't leave us alone. It's a song of invitation. You don't have to walk alone. Jesus wants to walk with you. After Jim finishes, the communion tables are around the room. They are an open invitation to each of us. They are Jesus' table, and anyone who would like to journey with Jesus is welcome to meet him there. There will also be people around the room to pray with you. You don't need to say anything. They'll just pray. And then we'll continue in worship together. Amen.
When I felt most alone and far away, something has to give.